Can remain standing, and children, you can be dismissed this morning to Children's Church. I'm up here today because Paul is gone. He's on vacation, and he's also kind of on vacation. He's also heading out to Columbus, Ohio for the district. Well, no, it's not the district. It's the national conference that's going on for the E-Free Church out in Ohio. So that's where they're at. So I'm asked to fill in and speak, and we just want to read today from God's Word. We're going to look up Isaiah 46. Isaiah chapter 46 is where we're at. And while you're getting there, I get to preach by a campfire. I feel right at home here. This is kind of like growing up, so, and a tent and the trees. Had a great VBS family camp, and we'll see more about that later on. But Isaiah 46, we're going to read all 13 verses here. It says, Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Listen to me, O house of Jacob, all the remnant of the house of Israel, who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb. Even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, and I will bear. I will carry and will save. To whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we may be alike? Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. Then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place. If one cries to it, it does not answer or save him from his trouble. Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old. For I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times, things not yet done. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion, for Israel my glory. You may be seated. Let's pray and ask God as we study this section here. Father, we need your ears this morning to listen to what you have to say, and we may hear the rain around us or the things speaking to us from this past week that are still gnawing at us. Maybe things from this morning, ways that we're not able to listen to you. I pray that your Spirit would come. Open our ears, Lord, to what you want to say. Help me to hear, as well as those in my hearing, hear your words and your message, Lord. You are the one God, and I pray we grasp how great you are, what graciousness you've given to us. Guide our time together here, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You got, on one side, you got hot or cold, near this way or far. You got big or little. These things are all contrast. They're all this or that. And Webster's defines a contrast just to help us understand. What is a contrast? To compare so as to point out the differences. Or here's even better, a striking difference between things compared. Okay, and they're all around us. They're everywhere. You can just keep going with contrasts. Some people like books. They'd rather read the book than watch the movie. Books and movies, okay? Flatland. Now, I'm not calling Kansas flatland because there's hills. I've seen them. But other places that would be flatland, and like the Rocky Mountains, there's a contrast there. Awake or asleep. Hopefully we don't see that contrast this morning here, but we want to see it awake. But awake or asleep, another contrast. Here's one of my favorites, Wisconsin cheese versus any other cheese. There's really no comparison there. Maybe I shouldn't have put that in there. But anyway, you get the idea. Well, we're going to work through... things are falling out. The power of God. There it is. Falling out. We're going to work through a passage of Scripture that we have already read to make a contrast of two things here. weak idols, gods, that's with a little g, gods of people, compared and contrasted to the one true God who reigns over the earth. And I think God wants to show us a contrast that goes way beyond one item or one thing versus another. I want to talk about the oceans just a little bit. And Don, what a great Sunday school class we had talking about the power of God. And we saw some slides of the planets and just the immensity of the God we serve. But we think of the ocean, the Pacific Ocean. Okay, I had to look this up. I don't know this, but it's 65 million square miles. That's the area it covers. And also covers to the depths of about 36,000 feet deep. That's just how big the Pacific Ocean is. I want you to compare that with this tablespoon right up here. If I was able to fill this tablespoon with water, okay, I want you to just think of the comparison between the two. Nobody says to this tablespoon, you know, let's go swim in the tablespoon. You go to the ocean, you know, you want to go there. Or let's take a summer vacation, we're going to go all the way to the beaches of the tablespoon. You don't sit around your table and kind of look at that. You go to the ocean because it's huge and it's broad. Well, in the same way, why would we go after any other thing as a God when the one God has revealed Himself to us and made Himself known? Isaiah, who wrote this book that we're studying, he was sent by God to proclaim His message to the people of Judah and Jerusalem. These were God's chosen people, the descendants of Jacob or Israel. At the time of Isaiah, when he was writing this, the kingdom of Israel was broken into two parts here. You got two kingdoms. So Israel to the north, and Judah to the south. And there's some pretty unsettling and large events taking place. And I just want to briefly cover them just to give you an idea of where we're at. Because we've been in Romans and we're kind of in Isaiah today, just kind of landing smack dab in the middle, almost of your Bible here, of Isaiah. And so where are we at in time period? About 740 B.C., okay, that's kind of where we're at when Isaiah was writing down this book. As time counts down to around 722 B.C., all right, Israel in the north, they're up here, they fall to the Assyrians. The Assyrian was kind of the reigning world power of the day. Israel falls to them in their exile, leaving Judah down south here. In time, after that, after Israel is sent off, the kingdom of Babylon rises up, and they begin to be the world power. And all of a sudden, Judah finds itself being exiled to Babylon around 586 B.C. Okay, so Isaiah's writing before all these things happen. All right, so Judah's taken off to Babylon. But before all that happened, Isaiah's writing his book here to these people. Well, fast forward here in Babylon. Later on, Cyrus of Persia, the king of Persia, comes down, conquers Babylon, and in God's providence, the Israelites, those of Judah that were exiled, get back to their country of Judah eventually by God's providence. It's important because Isaiah's writing to the people of his day. They weren't exiled yet, but he's also, through reading this book, he prophesies about future events. God talks to the people Isaiah is prophesying to as being, he says in the beginning of this book, they're hearing but not understanding and seeing but not perceiving. So they could have heard this word from the Lord, but they were blinded to its message of a powerful sovereign God. But all this was part of God's plan, however. And what Isaiah has written in chapter 46, it would have been encouragement and challenge to those now in the exile in Babylon. Those over here that have been taken out of their country, it would have been encouragement to them. Because they were in the midst of the Babylonians and all their gods. All right. Hopefully, as we see this, we're going to see the contrast between the one true God and any other gods or idols. So let's just look here at the first two verses of Isaiah 46. I'll just read them again, and we're just going to comment on a couple things as we go through this chapter. See, just right off the bat, verse 1 here. Bel bows down and Nebo stoops. Their idols are on beasts and livestock. These things you carry are borne as burdens on weary beasts. They stoop, they bow down together. They cannot save the burden, but themselves go into captivity. Now, Bel and Nebo here, some of the chief gods and idols of the Babylonians. You kind of recognize them in some of the names you'll see later, like Belshazzar, you see the Bel in there, or Nebuchadnezzar, Nebo, Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, those gods are listed in some of the names that we see. Well, picture the scene here of people placing their gods on the backs of beasts or livestock. Okay, that's setting their god on the back of that. Their idols were a burden on top of a weary beast. And I need to explain the idea of a burden here. When you see that, your translation may say something a little bit different, but the idea of a weight or luggage, baggage. So this idol was a weight on this weary beast. Well, in addition to the weariness of the beast carrying this idol, couldn't even save the idol because the beast itself was going to be taken into captivity. So here are idols on top of livestock, weary livestock, and they can't even escape captivity. These beasts, where the idols are at, they're going into captivity. And eventually, Cyrus is going to take them into captivity. They could not save the idol. All right, now we look at verses 3 and 4, and here's the contrast. As if there was one, okay? It says, "Listen to me, O house of Jacob," verse 3. "All the remnant of the house of Israel who have been born by me from before your birth, carried from the womb, even to your old age I am he, and to gray hairs I will carry you. I have made, I will bear, I will carry, and will save." So here it is. Listen up to the real God. All that have survived the exile, okay? "You've been born by me from before your birth." Do you catch the contrast here of the two? Idols born on the backs of beasts, livestock, and Israel born by God. And God continues that He is the one who has carried Israel, not livestock. "The great I am is going to carry to old age. He has made, He will bear, He will carry, He will save." You see the tablespoon and the ocean beginning to widen. Okay? Beginning to see that contrast of the greatness of God. Well, the one requirement here in the start of verse 3 there was for Israel was to listen. God just said, "Listen to me." That's what they had to do. And it takes effort. It's no easier in our day than it was for Israel to listen to God. It's hard to hear the message when it's drowned out by all the things around us demanding our attention. But what God's asking the Israelites to do is to listen and hear who He is. Well, that's one contrast, okay? So we went through those, and now begins another one. But it goes back to the folly of the idols, the folly of following those idols. And this next section, it's almost comical if it wasn't so far off of what God intended for worship to be. And it's written down, though. It actually is pretty funny as you read through it to just look at the folly of following after anything man-made, anything other than God. So we'll read it here, starting in verse 5. It says, "To whom will you liken me and make me equal?" This is God talking here. "And compare me that we may be alike. Those who lavish gold from the purse and weigh out silver in the scales, they hire a goldsmith and he makes it into a god. And then they fall down and worship. They lift it to their shoulders, they carry it, they set it in its place, and it stands there. It cannot move from its place." And I'll add here, it can't move unless the one who created it or somebody else lifts up that idol and goes and puts it on another stand, puts it back. It continues, "If one cries to it, it does not answer him or save him from his trouble." So the comparison contrast, it's widening here. And now God asks Israel in the next verses to remember and stand firm. And now He goes back. Compare. You think that's a god? Compare. Look at who I am. He says this in verse 8. He says, "Remember this and stand firm. Recall it to mind, you transgressors. Remember the former things of old." So here is Israel. It's a blessed nation of the Lord. All right. Just to review a couple things of their past. Remember, they were saved from their famine in the land by Joseph. They went down to Egypt. They were rescued out of slavery in Egypt. They crossed the sea on dry land, crossed the Jordan on dry land. They had manna in the desert. They received the law of God, defeated Jericho, and so on, of ways God has watched over His children. This is His children who are now, you read it, the transgressors. They've gone against His laws, and now He asks them to remember. Remember that. Here it is. Here's what they're to remember in verse 9. "I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me. This is God who is set apart from all of creation. And why? Why is He set apart? Because He's the one that made all of creation. There's also none like Him. There's none with His attributes or His characteristics or His powers. And He goes on in verses 10 through 11 to emphasize this. So let's read verse 10. Again, looking back at our text here. It says, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. Okay, God is the one declaring and in charge of the end from the beginning. He's in total control, saying, my counsel shall stand and accomplishing all. That's all of His purposes. And then it continues in verse 11 here. Calling a bird of prey from the east, the man of my counsel from a far country, I have spoken and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed and I will do it. Okay, this bird of prey here, again being Cyrus, the king of Persia, whom we talked about from the beginning. We mentioned he came down and defeated the Babylonians, sent Judah back to their homelands. God was going to use another king to come and fulfill His purposes. It wasn't even guesswork to God. He will bring it to pass. All right, compare again to the idol. It sits on its stand. It's unmovable. It's unable to carry anything. It's unable to save. Compared to God who says, I will do it. Well, the last two verses end of this passage, they end with the grace of God shining out to those that have rebelled against Him. I mean, we see just a glimpse of that here at the end. Just God's graciousness to those that knew the one God but rebelled against Him. Here again, the word listen comes up, and let's listen to what God says here. Verse 12 says, listen to me, you stubborn of heart, you who are far from righteousness. So I just want to pause here and look at who God is telling to listen to Him. Here it is. This is who. They're the stubborn of heart and those far from righteousness. The people that heard this message, they're not part of the honor society, the God-honoring society. They're more maybe part of the dishonor society. They're not honoring God. They're stubborn in their hearts when God desired that they be near Him and worship Him. They're also labeled here as far from righteousness. And you can think through this, far from righteousness, like how far? How far would that be to be far from righteousness? Maybe they were just a little bit off, or maybe they were doing okay, but there was some room for improvement here in their righteousness. Well, Romans, as we've been in with Pastor Paul, remember back to chapter 3, I'm just going to read it, you don't have to look it up. But Romans reminds us how far man is from righteousness. Some of you know these verses, you could say them. Let me read them from Romans 3, verses 10 through 12 here. It says, as it is written, none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So they were stubborn of heart and far from righteousness. And here is the God of the universe, the one true God. Here's His response to this. Now we've read that part. Here's what God responds to them. You're far away, you're stubborn. Now verse 13. He says, I bring near my righteousness. It is not far off, and my salvation will not delay. I will put salvation in Zion for Israel, my glory. Was Israel here worthy of God's glory? Their stubborn hearts and unrighteousness characterized them. And yet God brings near His salvation and His righteousness. Despite the transgression and waywardness of God's own people, He still brings His righteousness near. His children are still precious to Him. God's glory is seen through a nation that time and time again, they turn their back on God. And God is in the business, if we could say that word, He's in the business, so to speak, of taking enemies, taking those far off from His ways, and by His grace and mercy, bringing them near. He's the one bringing them near, bringing His righteous. I don't have much for notes in your bulletin today, but what I do have at the bottom is a so what. What is this? Okay, here's the passage that was written to Israel both before their exile and then they're comforted by it in their new exiled land of Babylon. But so what? What does it what does it matter if we read this? And hopefully we've seen some of the comparisons. But God has laid out the contrast two different ways here in this passage, comparing man-made idols and the gods. It's the little g again, the little gods, who aren't gods at all, I should say, of their creation versus the only God. And then at the end, this only God, now that he's compared and contrasted himself, now he offers his graciousness to those that are far off. And my response, and I hope yours, as we now step back from this passage, is to look at our hearts. Our stubborn hearts that don't listen and don't remember who God is. This same God of Israel who cared for his children and gave words of comfort while mocking their and the Babylonians' gods, little g, is also the one who can carry us. He can mightily bear us. He made us. And he saves us. And we have a choice that awaits us almost minute by minute. It's not like a choice that's way out. It's almost a minute by minute choice of whom we will worship. The gods, the little g, it's like back then, they still exist today. We don't really see them carried around by livestock. Okay, we don't set them up, at least not in our area. All right, but they're still there. They're carried around. Maybe you carry around your music in your pocket that you just can't live without. I gotta hear that to feel good. Maybe this summer, like all of us probably do, a vacation coming up that you think, if I can just get away from everything for a week, I'm going to start enjoying life. It'll get better. Maybe you carry around the idol of bitterness and resentment, kind of longing for the day when so-and-so will not irritate or bother you anymore and you can get back to enjoying life again. Or maybe you carry around the idol of pride, thinking someday somebody's going to notice what I'm doing, and when they notice, I'm going to be happy. I'm going to be fulfilled. I'm as much preaching to myself here as to you. We're in this together because of our hearts. Hearts that are far away. Hearts that are far away from the pleasure of the one who made us. They're far away from the joys of him who carries us. They're far, so far away from the peace of the one who saves us, his peace in our lives. And as you and I, we start contemplating and by God's grace, hearing his words, hopefully we start to see the immense, vast contrast of the things we think we can hope in, the things and the situations or the people we think can carry and save us versus Almighty God and his righteous hand that is reaching out to us. He's a gracious God. I want you to turn back just a couple pages to Isaiah chapter 40, verse 12. Just a couple pages back, as we see who this God is that's asking us to look to him. I'll read it here. Isaiah 40:12. It says, "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and marked off the heavens with a span?" Those that were in Sunday school this morning, we saw the picture up here of the universe, the heavens. Anybody know what a span is? I had to look down on my notes here in the Bible. Okay, a span, some of you probably know this. I had to look it up. The thumb to the little finger out here. That's a span. That's what God holds the universe in his hand. That's how immense and great our God is. We think again of whom is able to carry and save, and the items that we think would fill up this tablespoon. Okay? We think they're going to carry and save us compared to the hand of God who measures and holds all the earth within it. Well, we might be tempted here to say, this God that has the universe in his hand, he's too far off. How could he love me? I'm way beyond, I'm far away. That's a good spot to be in. It's good to realize the folly of our ways of seeking after the idols and the other things. But we need to remember who it is that brings his righteousness near. He's the same one that told Israel, I will bring near my righteousness to them. And today God brings near and calls us to himself. We're going to turn to one last passage. It's in Ephesians, in the New Testament, the book of Ephesians. And I just want to close with a couple verses from here. that bring out the blessings that we have. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 6 here. Okay, we're thinking of God and God versus the little idols that aren't gods at all. Him drawing near with righteousness. And here's what Paul was telling the Ephesians. Here's what's spoken to us. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will." Remember, I have purposed, I will do it. And now verse 6 here, "to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved." And that Beloved, you might say, in Jesus Christ. You know, it's a blessing that comes through faith. Faith just looking to Christ. A faith really given by God who's brought near His righteousness. Looking to Christ as our righteousness and our hope. He's our only hope for us idol-worshipping folks that turn away from God's way so quick. We can put our trust in Christ. Here's what the one true God, here's what He says to us, just remember, He's saying, come near to Me through Christ. Listen, remember, I told Israel, listen and remember, I am the one true God. I bear and I carry and I save. Remember, that is the God who we go out from here. That's the God we worship, the God that carries us and saves us. Way bigger than anything else that we could be tempted to worship. Let's ask God for help in that. Lord, again, as we study this, we realize that we need You. We are those that, unless You came and saved us through Christ, we are far away from Your righteousness. We're far away from true worship of the one true God. Lord, would You speak to each of our hearts today? Maybe the things that were mentioned, maybe we're doing well with those things, but we have other things that we want to worship and we want to find our joy and our pleasure in. Oh, Lord, keep us from those things. Help us to turn from those by Your power, to turn towards You and to follow after You and Your ways. Thank You for Your power, Lord. May it work in us in the end, ultimately, for Your glory. For Your glory, Lord, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.